Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" The one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as they sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the resurrection is the most wonderful and joyful truth for Christians. And we can imagine the joy and the thrill of such news if we can simply imagine in our minds seeing this morning walk through the doors of our church those that have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of our loved ones that have died, if they suddenly walk through the doors, can you just imagine the joy that would fill your heart? That's the joy that we need to have with respect to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what happened. But nevertheless, even though this is such wonderful news, the world doesn't want to hear it. The world wants to suppress it. The world wants to ridicule it. They have no answer for it, but they don't want an answer from us. As I said, they live all their lives under the fear of death. Every day gets closer. I mean, for a while we're excited about getting to a certain age, but after that is downhill, isn't it? I mean, maybe until 18, maybe 21, but after that, every year brings gloom, even though maybe that's why we celebrate, to get rid of that gloom and doom. We celebrate and get present. But every year we mark it off in this gloomy way that we're getting closer to death. I mean, what a way to live. And yet when we bring them news of hope, they don't want it. Absolutely don't want it. I mean, that's one thing for the world, but the thing is, the believers didn't believe it either, as we have read in this passage. Whether it was women or whether it was men, it doesn't matter. They all didn't believe it. It was totally unexpected. It was so fantastic that even when he's standing before them, they don't believe it. They think he's a spirit. Not real. It's not true. I mean, as we say, they couldn't believe their eyes. If they say seeing is believing, it's not true. They were seeing, but they weren't believing. This truth is so wonderful, so amazing, that it takes effort. It takes faith for us to believe these things. Because ordinarily, we would not believe these things. It wasn't as though this is the only time that it happened, because after all, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did raise the son of the widow of Nain. Not that long ago, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So it's not as though This is the first time it ever happened, and so we're shocked and we can't read. No, it happened. But it's so fantastic, so amazing, that even when it's done in a short period of time, three times, they still don't believe it. And it's something that we can't just take for granted in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just say, well, it's an obvious truth in the Scriptures. Everyone believes it. Well, the apostles didn't believe it. The Lord Jesus Christ devoted 40 days to impressing this truth upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days he remained on earth, appearing to his disciples on many occasions, and it seems on the Sabbaths, on the first day of the week. For 40 days. I mean, it took quite a while for the penny to drop, as it were, for it to be ingrained upon them that, yes, Jesus was alive. So we can't take it for granted as a Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our young people and adults, just to say, well, it's a cardinal truth of the Christian faith, and therefore, you know, what's the point of belaboring it? Everyone understands that. Everyone. Well, perhaps they don't. And perhaps intellectually we do, but experientially we don't. It's not just an assent to some abstract truth. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that ought to be present in our life. It ought to affect the way that we live, as we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my brethren, be immovable, steadfast, knowing that our labor is not in vain. We need to understand the resurrection and what is coming for us in order for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with that freedom and joy and commitment that he so richly deserves from us. But unless this truth, along with the other truths, of course, of the gospel, unless they filter down into our everyday life and affect the decisions that we make and the way that we think, then they simply remain abstract ideas. And that's not what Christianity is about. It's not abstract ideas that you give assent to. No. It's living truth that alter your life, that bring peace and contentment and joy and motivation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not out of duty, but out of undying love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to look at these events and take in all the evidence that God saw fit to leave for us, that we might be sure, that we might say with all confidence, as Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know. In the bottom, with all my heart, I know. This is not something in doubt. This is certain. And it's with that that you and I need to live. And it's with that that you and I need to defeat the onslaught of the devil as he keeps bringing up death to us. And he keeps telling us, look, you're getting old. Look, you're getting weaker. Look, you're getting closer to death. And trying to bring a damper on our lives. We need to take that victory cry that we are promised in 1 Corinthians. And we need to use it now in our life. And to blunt his attacks so that we might live not in this gloom and doom, but in the joy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has provided us with all of this evidence, first and foremost, of course, in terms of the empty tomb. Here it was, the women, early in the morning. They didn't have time, as you remember, to prepare the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Jews and the Jewish leaders were in such a hurry to put the Lord, to bury the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, as they say, they didn't want to dirty their hands. The Sabbath was coming. And so we need to get these things done quickly. And even the disciples are going along with this nonsense, right? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hurry and put him in the grave too, because they're going to keep the Sabbath too. And so the women early in the morning bring their spices to do for him what they should have done before. And so they come very early in the morning, and when they come, lo and behold, the tomb is open, the stone is rolled away. I mean, you remember the chief priest had made sure that the tomb was sealed, that a great stone was put in front because they were afraid that they would steal the body and then say, oh, he's resurrected, and they would have a bigger problem on their hands than they did when Jesus was alive. And so they had put this stone and soldiers to guard the tomb to make it secure as they could. That's what Pilate says. Go, here's some soldiers, make it as secure as you can. But now, early in the morning, they're shocked. What happened? The tomb is open. The soldiers had gone. I mean, they'd left. Gone to conspire with the chief priests to tell them what had happened and to get their plots in order. But the tomb was left open. And so the women are looking around and they're going inside and there's nothing there either. But they don't jump to the conclusion, do they? We're not told, and they said, hooray, hooray, Christ is risen from the dead. They don't say that. That's not their conclusion. They're asking, where is his body? Who's moved him? And so in their confusion, the angels come. And two angels are there. And by the way, you don't think one angel could have delivered that message? The angels are worried, like cops, they go in twos now, right? Because they're, no, the angels are not worried, but why are they in twos? Because God wants to confirm the truth. With two witnesses in the Old Testament, two witnesses were required. You just couldn't go by one person's witness. Two were required. And so God sent two witnesses, two angels, to tell the women, he's not here. Why are you looking for people that are alive in tombs? He's not here, he's alive. And by the way, he did tell you that. He did make it clear. He did say that he would rise on the third day. So why are you shocked? Why are you surprised? Well, you know, we didn't think to take the word of God literally. I mean, what a strange thing, to take words for what they mean. No, we shouldn't do that. We didn't. I mean, it was too unbelievable to take at face value. No, he's risen from the dead. And he's going before you into Galilee. You'll see him. And so they want them to go and tell the others. And so the women do that. They, in their excitement, and of course there's other passages that speak about Jesus appearing to Mary, and she thinking he was a gardener and stuff like that. So Christ did appear to the women too, saw them. And then, of course, they go back to the 11 disciples, of course, only 11, because Judas, of course, had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go back and tell his apostles. Surely they will get it. Surely they will understand. I mean, Jesus had told them a number of times. And so they go back and say to the apostles, he's not dead, he's alive, he's risen from the dead. And they're looking at the women as though, you know, they're gone crazy, right? And then they receive their word as idle words. It's got too much for these women. They've just been overwhelmed by all of these events. In a sense, they're going crazy. And they didn't believe them. Well, maybe the women understood a little bit how God feels. You tell them the truth and they don't want to believe it. They've seen it. They knew it was true. Now they're telling them. They don't want to believe it. And so what happens? Peter and John go running for themselves. Oh, we'll sort these things out. We'll get it straight. So they go running to the tomb. And lo and behold, it is as the women said. He's not there. And Peter goes in, even though John beats him there. He goes into the tomb first. And there he sees in the tomb where they had laid Jesus. And he sees the cloths that were used to bind him, all folded neatly and put there, and the cloth in terms of his head was also neatly folded and put there. And he has no explanation either. And so they check the things out that the women say, but of course they don't see the body. They don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's still room to make all kinds of imaginary explanations of what happened. They hadn't seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But they saw that the tomb was empty. They saw that things were upside down. I mean, the chief priests were trying to keep everything under tabs and under control, and all of that had gone out the window now. The tomb was empty. Everybody could go in and see that he wasn't there. You remember the chief priests conspired with the soldiers that were keeping guard and persuaded them, well, bribed them, to put out the story that the disciples took the body. And they said, here's some money to get you to do that. And by the way, we'll talk to the governor and we'll get him to spare your life, because of course they would normally be put to death for failing in their duties. And they promised that they would use their political clout to save their lives if they would work with them and spread this lie. But just imagine the foolishness of the lie. The disciples stole their body, the Lord Jesus Christ's body. For what purpose? And if they were so sure that they had, why not arrest them? I mean, they weren't beyond plots and tricks and subversive actions. Why didn't they arrest them? They didn't arrest them because they had no proof. There was nothing. It wasn't true. It didn't happen. And besides, if the disciples, imagine this in the physical, if the disciples stole the body, why are they going to unwrap a dead body? I mean, is that what you would do? You go into the grave and rob the grave, so you say, hey, wait a minute, hold on, everyone, let's just unwrap all the things. He's been dead 3 days, he's going to stink by now. You're going to unwrap it and then fold everything up and put it down and then take the body? It doesn't make sense at all. Not at all. And overpower the soldiers who were armed? And these disciples that ran away out of fear when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, all of a sudden they've got brave and they're going to take on the soldiers and roll the stone away and then take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not very likely. Absolutely not very likely at all. But the Word of God, of course, makes it clear that these things happened because the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave. That he walked out because the penalty was fully paid. And now it was shown and proven that he had died. He wasn't suffering in the grave in the sense that God was pouring out his wrath upon him more. No, he died on the cross. He finished paying on the cross. But he went into the grave so that we would understand that yes, death did occur. He did die. And rise again from the dead. As I said, the world, not only do the believers have a difficult time, but the world engages in trying to discredit the truth of God's word. Even though it's a glorious truth, even though it's hope for them, then yet they don't want to believe it. I mean, that's how blind and stubborn unbelief is. Why did the chief priests not want to believe it? The soldiers told them what happened. Why did they want to believe it? Same question that we have so often, right? Same question that Isaiah had. Who has believed our report? Why doesn't the world want to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not because the facts are doubtful. It's because they don't want to commit and come under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he gives them eternal life, they want to do whatever they want to do. Don't minimize the thought process of sinners. They want to be in charge. Everything is going to be traded for that. The rich young ruler walked away sad because he refused eternal life in favor of his riches. What sense does that make? It makes absolutely no sense. And we laugh at that, right? I mean, you know, if somebody comes to you in the street and holds you up with a gun and says your money and your life, I don't know anyone that's going to save my life. But that's exactly what people are saying. That's exactly what the world is saying. Take my life, right? But you're not getting my money. Take my life, but you're not getting my will. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And if that means misery all my life, so be it. But I'm not going to conceive. How foolish man is. No wonder the Bible describes unbelievers as fools and those that are dead and blind. And as I say, here we have the chief priests, the so-called respectable religious leaders, so concerned about their political power and their image that they not only plotted against the Lord Jesus Christ all his life, but they went all the way to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And for what? He spoke wonderful words of truth to them. He healed their people that they could never heal. He loved them. He spoke to people. He spoke to prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. He didn't have an ego that he didn't want to associate with lowly people. What wrong had he done? Nothing. But they didn't like his message that you need to repent, that you need to submit. They didn't want that. We want to be in control. People of God, the evidence is overwhelming. And God has written it down at large. I mean, there are many passages that we could read. Corinthians, of course, speaks about it. Again, to the church, not the world, to the church. In the church, they were beginning to doubt the resurrection of the body, and therefore the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has to list all of this evidence and all the people that Christ appeared to, including himself. We can't let it go. This is absolutely a crucial truth. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no salvation for you. And that's why we have to stress it so much and impress it upon our hearts and minds. The evidence is there. It's clearly taught in the scriptures. We don't have to twist words. We don't have to say, oh, but this means this, and if you come over here and if you go, it's clearly written, is it not? Take it at face value. Christ did rise from the dead. And furthermore, it's nothing strange. This was the plan of God. As the angel said to the women, this is what he told you. This is what he told you. And we have had passages that we've looked at where Jesus told his disciples, look, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be sentenced to death. I'm going to be crucified. And then on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And furthermore, when Moses and Elijah met with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember what they were talking about. They were talking about his decease. They were talking about his upcoming death in Jerusalem. The law and the prophets knew what was going to happen. They talked about what was going to happen. That's why when Jesus is talking to the two on the Emmaus Road, he said he began with Moses and the prophets, and he told them all of these things. He said, you foolish people, why don't you understand? Why are you confused about my death? It was supposed to happen that way. And I was supposed to rise. That's what the scriptures spoke about. That's what God's word, right from the beginning, spoke about and laid out clearly for us. Isaiah 53 speaks about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be satisfied. He will justify many. No, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, for Christianity and for Christians, is not something that we're ashamed of. It's not something that kind of made the cause stumble. It's not that, as people put it, oh, you know, he was a good man, he was a good teacher, but oh, events overtook him and they crucified him. Oh, what a tragedy. It's not a tragedy. It wasn't a tragedy. It was the greatest triumph this world has ever known. Christ humiliated the devil. He defeated the devil and rescued us at the cross. It's not a tragedy. It's a triumph. And so we're not to be confused about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've said on Good Friday. We rejoice, we celebrate, we thank God for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cherish it with all of our hearts, because it's there that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our salvation, suffered our penalty. And not only, of course, in the Old Testament, in terms of all the prophets, all the sacrifices, Isaiah, all of them spoke about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he explained to them throughout the Old Testament. But, of course, in the New Testament as well, as I've said. And also examples. The son of the widow of Nain, he was resurrected. Lazarus, he resurrected. But, you know, as I said a few minutes ago, unbelief is so foolish that when the chief priest saw what he had done and the many people were being affected, you know what their response was? We have to kill not only Jesus, we need to get rid of Lazarus. They plotted to kill Lazarus. I mean, it's just unbelievable, right? If somebody came up with a medicine that raises people from the dead, do you think the government is going to think, we better get rid of these people and destroy them? We can't have this truth getting out. Really? How foolish do you need to be to act in that? But that's exactly the way they acted. They wanted to destroy Lazarus as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, this struggle with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ continued in the church. So that when we come to the church at Corinth, these people were being infected by the views of society around them. Resurrection of the body, are you kidding? That's a terrible thing. You can't believe that, can you? And so they began to doubt. And so Paul has to speak to the church at Corinth and write all of these things. And he says, look, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to all of these people. He appeared to his disciples on different occasions. He appeared to 500 people at once. Many of them that are still alive. So this is like 30, 40 years later. Many of them are still alive, he says. And he appeared to me, last of all, me. And we know that on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul. And John himself testifies in his epistle, the first epistle. Look how he opens it. When he's talking about the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is being challenged as well. Not only that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise, they didn't even believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh in the first place. And so John has to write, open his letter to set aside and put to rest these doubts by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them and they couldn't believe it, they thought it was a spirit. And so he says, do you have any food in the house? It's not that Jesus was hungry. He says, do you have any food? Yeah, we've got some fish. Well, bring it out. So he sits there eating in front of them, because spirits don't eat food. Which is why you remember when he raised Jairus' daughter, right? Remember he said to them, give her something to eat. Why? Is she really alive, or is just this her spirit? No. Give her something to eat. so it will be confirmed in your mind that she has indeed been resurrected from the dead. So he appeared to many, many in the church. And as I say, that's testimony to the fact that this truth is always challenged and undermined by society. And at times, society gets the upper hand even within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's something that we can't just take for granted and say, you know, it's in our confessions, people can read it, we really don't have to. No, we do have to spend time. And we have to spend time because it's a cornerstone of salvation. And Paul speaks about that, of course, in Corinthians by saying that if we don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then we are still in our sins. Then we are the most miserable of people because we're just wasting our life, devoting ourselves to holiness and all these kinds of things. When we do it, it's for no point, no reason, because we're going to die. And that's going to be the end, since there's no resurrection. And therefore, he says, then, if that's the case, then we ought to eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. So if there's no resurrection, then our life is totally wasted in terms of our Christian life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also spoken about in terms of his resurrection by Paul when he said he was raised for our justification. You think, raised by justification? I thought we're justified because he died. Yes, we are. But he was raised by justification. It was the confirmation of our salvation. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was set free from death, there's only one reason why that would happen. In the jailhouse of God, you only get to go free when the last payment is fully paid. Nothing is spared. So when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, it was as though God was signing, paid in full. The payment is finished. You're free to go. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection is a guarantee to us that anything that we owe to God in terms of our debt for the sins that we had committed has been fully paid, absolutely fully paid. So we can have that assurance. Assurance not only of the hope that we have of the resurrection when we die, our physical bodies will be raised and we have a glorious inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, the fact that Christ rose from the dead means my sins have been fully paid. And you can have that assurance and confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed done everything that is needed. Our faith is not in vain. It's not a wasting of our life. No, when we live our life to the glory and the honor of God, then the resurrection and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the incentive, is the foundation upon which we are to live our lives and serve Him. People of God, we need to go forth with joy and gladness in our hearts, without any doubt, without any fear that our life is being wasted. It is not being wasted. No, outwardly we are wasting away, that's true. Inwardly we are being renewed every day. And we will be clothed with a glorious body when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You have nothing to worry about. Simply go forth into this world and preach the gospel. Let them see in your behavior, let them see in the way that you live, that you believe that Christ rose from the dead and you will rise with him in due time. That's what the world needs to hear. And whatever they say to dissuade you from that, whatever punishment and persecution they send in your way, whatever suffering you endure, we need to say, with our last breath, the very words of Job, even though I'm suffering, even though I'm confused, one thing I know, my Redeemer lives, and I will see him with my own eyes, in my own flesh. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious hope that you have given to your people. We thank you for writing it at large in the scriptures so that we can read it over and over and over again. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may echo it over and over and over again to the world around us, that they might hear and have hope of the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people too, that these truths may be those truths that live in our hearts and lives every day. They affect the way that we live. They affect the way that we make decisions. They affect the way that we serve you, that we are full of contentment and joy and confidence and assurance, so that we are free to serve you and your wonderful kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our praises and thanksgiving, and that you would bless us further on this day, that we may celebrate and rejoice. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.